Our scripture lesson today, I don't know how else to describe it, as we look at Jesus' teaching, it becomes what was once described as the hard sayings of Jesus. And we're going to see that juxtaposition of ideas. But it seems that if we are truly to be a part of a disciple's walk, then we need to look at the hard sayings. We need to allow those hard sayings to flood over us and to touch our lives and to change our lives. So today I want us to pick just a small piece of this Sermon on the Mount. If you really wanted to go back, and I hope you will, I hope you'll go back and look at Matthew 5, 21 through 37, 38, and read that whole section of hard sayings. I want us to kind of focus in a little bit more today by looking at verses 21 through 26. And for me, the easiest way to hear and understand it was to go back to the Message. And if you hadn't ever had a chance to read the Message, you ought to. He has a wonderful ability to express things in language I can understand. Jesus is talking on the mountain. He says, "You're familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder. I tell you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call a brother idiot, and you might find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister, and you're on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is that words kill. This is how I want you to conduct yourself in these matters. If you enter your place of worship and about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, abandon your offering, leave immediately, go to this friend and make things right. Then and only then come back and work things out with God. Or say you're out on the street and an old enemy accosts you, don't lose a minute. Make the first move. Make things right with him. After all, if you leave the first move to him, knowing his track record, you're likely to end up in court, maybe even jail. If that happens, you won't get out without a stiff fine." Wow. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Oh, Lord, you spoke your word, and you revealed your good news in Jesus. Fill this creation again with that word, so that by proclaiming your promises to all nations and singing of your glorious hope to all peoples, we may become one living body, your incarnate presence on the earth. Amen and amen. Today, we're actually in that third piece of a disciple's walk. Today we're talking about walking in relationship. Now, I know as well as you do, every family has an interesting character in it. Every one of our families has an interesting character. And in fact, you might be that interesting character. I'm not going there. I'm just not quite sure on that one. Because every family has its problems. And if you think your family has problems, I got to tell you about Uncle Ed. Uncle Ed was actually absolutely fantastic. He was the first person I ever knew that took a 55-gallon drum and cut it lengthwise to create a grill. I'd never seen that before until I was growing up and went over to Uncle Ed's house, and there he was. Now, the other thing about Uncle Ed is he could cook some of the best barbecue chicken that is still the best barbecue chicken I have ever had in my life. Now, there was one key that we always knew to his barbecue chicken. Uncle Ed liked to drink. And especially, he liked to drink while he was barbecuing chicken. And the more he drank, the hotter the barbecue sauce became. So that if he got really, really loaded that afternoon, you knew the barbecue sauce and the barbecue chicken was going to be nuclear. I mean, it was going to take everything, burn everything through your mouth all the way down as it went into the stomach. I don't even know if it had to stop before it just burned its way all the way through. So you halfway wanted Uncle Ed to get plastered every time he cooked chicken. But Ed wasn't the nicest drunk you've ever come across. Let me stop there. I'm not trying to say in any way, and so don't hear it this way, I'm not trying to say that alcohol is the root of all evil and the root of all problems in our world. But it is one problem among many, even as we heard when Kevin Dupre put together that community conversation and talked about how heroin was such a huge problem in our town. And it has been for years. It's not a brand new thing. I mean, the piece that absolutely shocked me in that conversation was that he was talking about heroin in the eighth grade. I don't know about you, but that just destroyed my heart, even to say it out loud. So this is no laughing matter that we're talking about. I mean, when you look at statistics over, especially even over the last few years, you find out that violent crime seemed to drop for just a few years, and then it's already begun to swing back up. Murders done the same way, a slight drop, and then begun to swing back up. Assaults have swung up. There has been an 11% rise in sexual assaults since 2012. Half of all marriages, whether you're inside or outside of the church, end in divorce. There's an anger in our families. There's an anger in our nation that nothing seems to calm. But folks, this message isn't about violence. What it is about is relationships. And Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount sharing the characteristics that he thought shaped those of us who call ourselves disciples. And then he moved forward to teach his disciples how we could relate to the world. And we get to be the seasoning to the world. We get to be the salt. We get to be the light. Anybody bring their mirror with them again today? Just happened to be in your pocket. Just happened to be in your wallet. Just happened to be in your pocketbook. But today we've moved to what I want to call those hard sayings of Jesus. And what we have are a lot of many lessons on murder versus anger, courts versus spoken word, adultery versus just looking, marriage versus sacredness, oaths versus promises, enemies and prayers. And each mini lesson that Jesus teaches uses and builds off of the same formula. The formula begins with a statement of the law. Jesus would say, "You have heard that it was said," and then he's going to do a reinterpretation that moves from results back to the very motivation, to the very actions of each individual. And he would say, "But I tell you, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you." And folks, that resulted in some pretty startling challenges placed upon our lives. And so in each mini lesson, Jesus calls us to base our behavior not just on conformity to expectations from other people, from law, from custom, even from religious teaching. He wants us to base our behavior on the very integrity of our character, a character that has been recreated in each of us as we became a new person in His love, as that new heart became our heart, as that new creation became our new creation, and as the old was passed away and the new had come. So what we hear from each of our many lessons is that as a part of the disciples' walk, first off, our walk means that we're all in our relationship with Jesus. So what does it mean to be all in our relationship with Jesus? You've heard it before. You're going to hear it again. Jesus says that the most important commandment in all of Scripture, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the Bible continues by describing that good relationship with God in a lot of different ways. But one way I want to start with is just a simple analogy. Jesus says, I'm Lord, I'm Master, we're His slaves. Well, that analogy is correct. We honor, we revere, we obey our perfect, our good Lord. But folks, that's not the complete picture in our lives. Jesus took it a step further because He says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master's business. Instead, I've called you friend. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. So we went from this idea of master and slave to I also call you friend. Folks, do you begin to hear and feel and picture that sense of relationship of what God wants from you and from me? The way that we can be all in our relationship with God. The Westminster Confession or Catechism, I guess it's the right word for it, talked about the meaning of life. And if I remember correctly, it's actually the very first question that's asked. And that is, what is the chief end of man? Anybody had to go through Presbyterian Catechism? I was just wondering if anybody happened to remember what the answer to that one was. Do you remember what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I love the way that's stated. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Because we glorify God by loving God, by serving God. You and I have been adopted into the family. We're the King's kids. Just think about that. You are the child of the King. And as adopted family members, we possess the ability to give our all to God. As adopted family members, we possess the right to enjoy our God, our Father, our Savior. It was the 16th century reformers who put this into interesting words. As they said, we are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Did you catch the difference? As we are all in with God, Jesus assumes that we as His disciples are also going to be all in our relationship with others. Some people say that relationships are hard work. They are. They are. I mean, relationships need our time and our energy. Relationships require attention to detail. And folks, I realize, in our 24/7, 365 world, that's where our culture has the most problems. Why? Because we don't think we have the time. We don't think we have the ability to give that to another. We're always on the move. And I think that's part of why Jesus puts in Matthew 5, 21 through 22, that he puts anger in the same category that he ends up putting murder. Because anger, in its simplest form, is a spontaneous reaction to our lives. But folks, I hope it also alerts us to the obstruction of our wills, and that it immediately begins to raise an alarm in our lives, even before we've had time to think about it. And folks, you have to realize, all anger's not bad. I'm not trying to go there. I mean, I remember what Jesus did when he went into the temple and he saw all kinds of tables set up to lessen our gifts to God. Jesus got ticked. And you see tables flying. So all anger is not bad. But William Barclay describes the anger that's in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. And you know, I'm a southerner, so English is my second language. So anytime I try to go to a Greek word, who knows what it's going to look or sound like. I put it up there. Orgetestai. Y'all don't know either, so I'm in good shape. Somebody in here is actually going to know Greek, and then you're going to say, John, it actually is. Okay, what the heck. But that word describes a long-lived anger. Have you ever known somebody who has nursed their wrath over time, where something has happened to them, and instead of being able to get it out, we keep it, we hold it, we pull it out, and we look at it every once in a while. And every time we look at it, we get just that much angrier. And then we put it back in our hearts and we hide it again for a little while longer. It's that anger over which a person broods, over which one does not allow to die. And anger is serious. It's dangerous because it ruins relationships. And with that point being made, Jesus turns to some practical examples to show us that. In relationships with our brothers and sisters, he said, avoid anger by taking immediate action. It's Matthew 5, 23 to 26. He says, even settle things before you attempt to worship. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, remember that you're brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and reconcile to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Take care of it now before another moment. I think Jesus is reminding us of something. Can our worship be authentic when we've behaved so poorly in other parts of our lives? But Dr. John, what if that person I go to and ask their forgiveness won't listen to me? What happens if I go and I ask forgiveness and they say no? Does that mean I don't ever get to come back? No. I can tell you the only person that I can, in the final analysis, be responsible for is me. I cannot control the actions of another. I can go, I can ask, I can beg for forgiveness. But I can't control whether another person actually forgives me or not. What are... So we're not only in relationship with one another and the way anger destroys that, but folks, we're also in relationship with our community. George Herbert put it this way, and I love the way he says it. God's love is like a bridge that makes reconciliation possible. If we take away the bridge, the separation remains. there was an Armenian brother and sister. The sister was a nurse. She and her brother were captured by the Turks. One of the Turkish soldiers killed her brother. She escapes, and later she's serving as a nurse in a military hospital. And wouldn't you know it, the person who is brought in on a stretcher is none other than that person who kills her brother. As she began to talk about, she began to say, "What I want is vengeance. What I need in my life is vengeance. Then finally I'll be at peace. If only I can get my vengeance right now." But she said, a much stronger voice touched her heart and touched her life. And she finds herself nursing the killer of her brother back to health. As they talked, the soldier was heard to ask her, "Why didn't you let me die?" And she said, "I'm a follower of him who said, love your enemies. Do good to them who hate you." Impressed with her answer, the young soldier replied, "I have never heard such words before. Tell me more." In our relationship with others, in our relationship with community, you and I are going to make some mistakes. It's going to happen. It's already happened. It will happen again. That's why God sent Jesus to us in the first place. That's why it's so important that you and I, as a part of our disciples' walk, are in that strong, growing relationship with Jesus. So that our relationship with Jesus makes possible all of those other relationships that are going to be a part of our lives, whether it's with our brothers and sisters, or our spouses, or our community. Even as we try to reach out to unlovable people, people like me. You've heard that it was said, but I tell you, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.